Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to be with you again. Just want to mention one thing. The last time I was here, I was asking you to pray about a proposed visit to the Philippines, where I was going to be teaching in the Cape and Ray Bible School there. I can tell you now, the trip is off. We were praying a lot about it, especially in the view of this coronavirus that's flying around. And although I wasn't going there till April, we have to look ahead. So I went to my doctor a couple of days ago, who is a believer and very much interested in our ministry. And I told them where I was at, what I was thinking. He said, no way. So I got pretty strong and wise advice, I think. So we've had to cancel that or postpone it anyway, maybe another time. But thank you for your prayers anyway, because we need wisdom in all these things. All right then, we come to the Word of God again this morning, and we're back to John's Gospel. And I want to read just a short reading today from the seventh chapter of John. The seventh chapter of John. And while you're looking for that in your Bibles, just to refresh your memory, that the first Sunday I was with you, we were looking in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And we were thinking then about what I was calling the explanation for it all. And that is the fact that the one who was the creator in the beginning was the Word, the one who was the creator of the universe. The Word of God, he was the very expression of everything that God is. He came to reveal God to mankind, and with a view to us coming into a vital relationship with our Creator again. And then the second week, we went on from the explanation as to why it was all happening, what it was all about. We went on to think about the essential thing in it all. Chapter 3, you must be born again. If we're going to know experientially what God has made available through the coming of the Lord Jesus, it only happens through being born again. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 very clearly that if we're not born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is a very serious thing, ladies and gentlemen. Some of us in conversation this morning were reminding ourselves that if that is not real for us, then our only prospect is a lost eternity in hell, because we have rejected what God has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's essential, therefore, if we're going to see the kingdom of God and be part of God's plan, that we be born again. Now, we're going to take it a stage further this morning, and we're going from the essential to the experience in John chapter 7. If you're born again, what does that look like? So I want us to read just two or three verses from chapter 7, and we're going to look at some things in chapter 4 as well, where there's some connecting verses. But in verse 37 of John chapter 7, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And we're going to stop reading there, and we're praying that these verses will become really powerful in our lives this morning for the glory of God. I'm one of those people who very rarely feels thirsty. I've got to make myself drink water. And I've learned how sad it is when I don't do it, because sometimes, for no apparent reason, I'll get what appears to be a pulled muscle in my arm or my leg, and for no apparent reason, I don't know what's happened, and then I remember I haven't been drinking water, and as soon as I drink water again, it clears up. It helps my energy level. If I'm sitting around and I'm yawning my head off, my wife said, "You need a drink of water." And she's dead right, I need a drink of water. And so this is the battle I have all the time with being thirsty. And it's a very interesting concept. And when we come to the Word of God today, the Lord Jesus seems to be acknowledging that. But he's talking about a much deeper thirst, of course, when we come to what he has to say. And I want to just take time to talk around that today, because the Lord Jesus is the only one who can supply and fully quench the deepest thirst in the human spirit. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And when we think about being born again, it's not just a religious term, it's a very real transformational experience, going from death to life, into a new life altogether. And so we need to think about what does that look like? If I'm really born again, what does it look like in my life? And so we come to these verses this morning, and Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit, well, we read it just now, he hadn't been given at that time because Jesus had not been glorified yet. When Jesus went to the cross, he died for the sin of the world. He demonstrated that he really was the Savior of mankind by rising from the dead. He rose triumphantly, and then he ascended to God's right hand in heaven. And the ascension is a very important thing as well, because when Jesus ascended, then he gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, as we read in the book of Acts, with the Spirit of God in fulfillment to the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. It didn't mean everybody in the world automatically received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit became available to everybody in the world, if you like, once they come to know Christ as Savior and were born again. Because what happens when that really is real in our experience, the Bible tells us, every Christian in the world who really knows Christ as Savior and has been born again has been baptized by one Spirit into one body. By the Holy Spirit of God, we're baptized into the body of Christ and we're part of Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you stop to think about that concept today, that is pretty awesome. That we are literally part of Christ. We're sharing His life. And you've heard me say this, and I'll never get fed up saying it. It's all eternal life means that I receive the life of God. He comes to take up residence on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And that's where the total transformation of one's life takes place. Now, we're coming then to look at these verses. And we want to think, first of all, what I'm calling a situation. Being thirsty. And I want to just ask you today to be very, very honest with yourself and where you sit as far as this spiritual thirst is concerned. First of all, we could say it's a feeling. You know, you feel thirsty. I just told you I very rarely feel thirsty, but when it happens, it happens. You know, I need a drink. I'm thirsty. But when you come to the Word of God, this word thirst, from the Greek word, it means to suffer from a thirst. It means to, for those who painfully feel their want of, and they eagerly long for, those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. In other words, they know there is a deep lack of something in their lives. They know there is a deep lack of something in their lives. And I just want you to think today, where are you? Where are you in this? I mean, are you completely satisfied with your life? I know people, I meet them all the time. I remember a number of years ago, I was having ministry up in Nanaimo, and I met a guy there who, before he knew the Lord, and after he knew the Lord too, he was a very, very wealthy man. And this guy, for example, to illustrate how wealthy he was, if his kids said to him one day, we'd like to see grizzly bears. So he wouldn't take them to the zoo or something. He would rent a helicopter and take them to wherever there were grizzly bears so that his kids could see grizzly bears. You know what I mean? Just a drop of a hat. He was a very wealthy guy. And then when he met the Lord down in the United States, he had everything that the world could give him. But he knew that his life was empty. He had everything, but he had nothing. And he was sitting in his room, in his living room, in his house, with a gun at his head, ready to blow his brains out. And the television was on in the next room, and as he put his head like that, he could see the television. And Hal Lindsey was on the TV preaching the gospel. And that arrested him right there. He stopped, he listened to the message, he received Christ, and he was totally transformed. Amen? The thirst was satisfied. The thirst that the world could never give. Now, maybe there's somebody here, I don't know, I'm not saying you're fabulously wealthy or whatever, but there, maybe you've tried just about everything else. Maybe you know you want your life to have meaning and purpose, etc., etc., and you're thirsting for something better, but there's a gap. There's something missing. There's something missing. Somebody once said there's a God-shaped vacuum in all our lives. The bit that only God can fill. And dear friends, this morning, that's what we're talking about here when we talk about this thirst. First of all, the thirst, I need something more. And so, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, then he's the only one who can meet that need. It's a thirst that has to be quenched. If anyone is thirsty, are you there today? Is that where you're at this morning? Yes, I'm thirsty. As you look within your own heart, can you honestly say, you know Christ as your Savior, He has satisfied the deepest need of your soul, you're thrilled to be alive today, nothing to do with your circumstances, but you're thrilled to be alive because Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you by His Spirit. It's a very real thing. And so, it has to be, it's a thirst that has to be quenched. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says. And He says, if that's the case, let him come to Me and drink. Very simple. Jesus says, let him come to Me and drink. Now, let me just go back a bit, a couple of chapters to chapter 4, just to illustrate what I'm saying here right now. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, and there at verse 13 and 14, we're talking now about the woman that Jesus met at the well in Samaria, Sychar's well. And Jesus is talking to this woman. I'm not going to take time to go into all the story, but if ever there was a woman who had a need in her life, it was this precious soul. And the Lord Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then down at verse number 13, the lady says, in the meantime, you've got nothing to draw with. It's a deep well and you don't have any bucket to get water for. Where are you going to get this water? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, that's the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, these are amazing words of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about something, ladies and gentlemen, that only, it's a profound thing. It's a profound thing that can happen in a human life when they come to Jesus and drink of this living water that He's offering to them. I used to have a wonderful friend called Keith Price. Some of you may remember Keith. He's with the Lord now, a very gifted Bible teacher, and he wrote a wonderful book called Thirsting After God, and it's an exposition of Psalm number 63. And I was looking at it just again the other day, and I remember Keith telling me this story, actually, before he put it in the book. And he talks about a time in his life when he was driving in the company of other people in the Sinai Desert. He said it was 100 degrees in the sunshine. It was 100 degrees. He was hot and he was very thirsty. Very thirsty. And then they came upon an oasis. But he said it was a very different kind of oasis. There was no water there. There was no water there. There was only cola. That was all that was at this oasis. And so he bought four bottles of cola. The first one went down so fast, he didn't even know he had been drinking the stuff. He just gulped it down. Then he gulped down all four bottles of cola. Okay? And then he says, this is the point he was making in this story. I was so desperate, I was completely preoccupied with my need. I was so desperate, I was completely preoccupied with my need. You know, if you're going to meet Christ, people, and to know Him as the water of life that totally satisfies, you and I need to be preoccupied. We need to be convicted. We need to be have a tremendous sense of how we desperately need him. And notice what Jesus says to the woman at the well. He said, the water that this well will give will never satisfy you. You'll just keep coming back for more. The water I will give you, however, he says, if you drink that water, you'll never thirst. Now, he's talking to this woman about living water. And later on in the story, it tells us how the woman, she left her water pots. She left her water pots, and she couldn't help talking about this person that she had met, who had shown her her deep need in her heart, and who could give her living water and change and transform her whole life and lifestyle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very important lesson for you and me to grasp hold of this morning. If we don't know Christ and we don't know yet, maybe some of us have to leave our water pots. Maybe some of us, you see, if you're going to become a Christian and you're going to know Christ, you have to turn your back on your old life. The Bible calls it repentance. Turning away from our old life, turning away from all these things that cannot satisfy, that cannot meet our deepest need, that cannot fulfill the reason why we're on this planet in the first place, leave all that behind and surrendering our life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, let me say something here, and I want to move on from there, because maybe you're all sitting here this morning, I think I know most of you, but not everybody, and you're maybe saying, well, okay, brother, that's great, we're glad to hear that, but I've come to that place, I've left my water pots. I've trusted Christ. He is my Savior. I've experienced what it means to be born again. Well, let me take this a stage further then. If that's the case, where are we in this thirst thing now? Going back to Keith Price's story, he then, when he became a Christian, and he's talking about Psalm 63, and I want you to turn to that, if you don't mind, just to look at a couple of things in the psalm. When he's talking about Psalm 63, and he's saying that God was teaching him, and I don't know about you, but I've sure been learning this as well, there's another kind of thirst. And Keith describes it as this, like this. He says, my satisfaction actually comes from being thirsty. What does the Psalm 63 say? He says, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly or early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing in all this world like walking with God. Amen? Walking with God and when knowing his presence in one's life so that you can't get enough of him. Are you with me? You can't get enough of him. As Keith says again, you're addicted to God. You're addicted to God. You can't get enough of him. He is the only one who satisfies your deepest longing of your heart. And your walk with God, as you're in his word every day and you're just walking with him, and you're discovering that he can meet your need. Now, Psalm 63, I mentioned this two or three Sundays ago in the Breaking of Bread meeting here. He says, verse 1, my soul thirsts for you, says to the Lord. What's the result of that? Verse 5, my soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. You get the distinct impression that his relationship with God is so intense and deep and real. When he says, my soul, I'm searching for you, earnestly will I seek you. It means, the Hebrew word means earnestly, seeking with longing, seeking with longing. Lord, I want more of your presence. I want to enjoy more and more of all that you can make real in my life. And it's a huge, wonderful thing. And in Psalm 63 verse 2, he talks about, as I have seen you in the sanctuary, the place when the God, in the presence of God, where he's looking into the face of God, as it were, and he longs to know him more and more every day. What a tremendous thing that is. Now, what I want to say here at this point, as believers in the Lord Jesus, those of us who say, yes, we have been born again, we know Christ is our Savior, sometimes God has to bring us through some pretty deep experiences till we really see what he can do in our lives. Some of us, and I'm one of them, where God had to bring me to a place as a Christian of absolute brokenness and total and unreserved surrender of everything that I am and have to the Lord Jesus as Lord in my life. I'll never forget that. When God dealt with me in a very deep way, I was repentant, I was broken, I was surrendering everything to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you a bit more about that in a few moments' time. But people, I want you to know this morning, wherever you're at, this is an invitation the Lord Jesus is saying, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. He will meet the deepest need of your soul. It's a very simple concept in a way. The Lord says, come to me. Just do it. Just come to him. Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you today. And maybe it's some of us as believers in Jesus, we need to be deeply convicted of things in our lives that are a hindrance to us spiritually, that are barriers to our fellowship with God, that are bringing us into defeat, that are paralyzing our walk with Jesus and our effectiveness. And maybe we need to come this morning in deep and profound repentance and brokenness and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I surrender everything to you. That deep thirst of my soul, I've tried all these things, all this stuff that's in my life not just now, it's nothing but a hindrance. It brings me into defeat. I want to be done with it all. And I want Jesus Christ to be Lord in my life. Now, notice how this works out, therefore. There's this invitation from the Lord Jesus, where, like the woman at the well, we leave our water pots and every hindrance behind us. We come to him, we accept his wonderful invitation. And then there's that ongoing response. That ongoing response. When the Lord Jesus says in John 7 that we read together in verse 37, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that the force of that expression in the original language is this: let him keep coming to me and let him keep on drinking. Amen? There's a sense in which, yes, we are satisfied with Jesus, but to the extent that we can't get enough of him. Amen? We want more and more. We want to know the Lord better. We want to experience his presence in a deeper and fuller way. So I keep on being thirsty. Not that my life is empty, but he brings such fullness and completeness to my life that I want more and more and more of him. That's what the Bible means when Jesus says here, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Listen to me, people. From his innermost being, the real you, the very depths of your soul, the very depths of who you are, from there will flow rivers of living water. That is an amazing concept. So it brings me to my third point, that this whole experienced what it means to be born again, this whole experience is very transformational. It's something that happens in the innermost being of an individual, the innermost being. And it's a transaction that takes place. Jesus says, let him come to me, and he who believes in me, Now, I want to look at one or two other scriptures with you here to illustrate that. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 55, I love this scripture. I remember preaching from this chapter when I was 20 years of age, and the privilege of preaching in the famous Tent Hall in Glasgow. And I was there with a bunch of young people in a choir, and I preached from this, and three British soldiers got saved that night. It was an amazing time, but this is a wonderful passage of scripture. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" The Lord's saying, come to me and I'll give you more than the world can ever give you. That's the point of what he's saying. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then what he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." People, I want to say something to you. And this is why, here's me as an old guy, I want to be quite honest with you this morning. I have never all my life had such a thirst in my soul to know the Lord better. Why? Why? Because I know that nobody can satisfy my soul like he can. His ways are not my ways. His ways are much higher than mine. And I long with all my being to constantly be in harmony with him. Amen? To know him more deeply. To allow him to do what he wants to do in my experience day after day. To allow him to do that. And the Lord Jesus gives us this information, this invitation rather, which is so transformational, it's so real, it's so life-changing, that we can't get enough of him, of the enjoyment of this life that he's giving us. And in Isaiah chapter 58, just a couple of chapters on, and verse number 11, it says, the part of the, and I just love this thought. This is partly, oh gosh, this is so wonderfully, so beautiful. He says, this is how he describes the life of the person who's been seeking the Lord. The last part of chapter 58, verse 11, "And you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Let me tell you a wee story. And I'm not, for the glory of God, amen? I told you a minute ago how that the Lord seems to have closed the door to Manila for me right now. And I've got peace about that, etc., etc. But it took me a wee while to get used to the idea. And I'm out for my walk 2 or 3 days ago, and I was down in Caddy Bay Village, and just outside Starbucks there, and I met a guy with a cup of coffee in his hand, and he was all dressed up in his work gear and so on. And I said to this guy, I said, "You look like you've got a busy day ahead of you." And we got chatting. To cut a long story short, we got chatting. I discovered that his name was Ihsan, and he was from Iran. So I said to him, "Ihsan, are you still practicing Islam?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm getting interested in Jesus." "I'm getting interested." Well, I was very happy to tell him. Amen? I was very happy to tell him. So I told them all about Jesus. I told them the gospel. I told them what Jesus, I said, "The most wonderful thing in the world, Ihsan, is to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord living on the inside of you." Now, we exchanged telephone numbers, etc., etc. I'm hoping I'll keep in touch with this guy. But you see what I mean? Here was a man, one thing had not satisfied, that he's beginning to become aware. Do you see? Now, do you know what he said to me? You'll laugh at this. He said, "It's been good talking to you." He said, "You've got a lovely open smile." I never think of it stuff like that, you know? So he said to me. And then afterwards, I was going home and I'm saying, "Lord, to your name be all the glory." Paul talks about carrying with us the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Amen? Even when you're not even aware of it. Like a watered garden, filled, flooded with the water of life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing as a result. It is a fabulous thing, ladies and gentlemen. It is a fabulous thing. It's just so real. And there's another scripture in the Song of Solomon I'm going to just read to you. You don't need to turn to this one. The Song of Solomon. It says, "Awake, O north wind. Come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." Isn't that a beautiful picture? I just love that. I think that's magnificent. And you know what that's saying to me? In your life, and when you know Jesus as your Savior, and you're drinking of that water of life that only he can give you, it doesn't mean your problems will all evaporate. Trust me, that is a lie. That is not true. And all this nonsense we hear these days, everybody wants to be happy. What's happy got to do with anything? Tell me. What's happy got to do with it? I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. And there's a world of difference, people. Happy is dependent on circumstances. The joy of the Lord is there no matter what. Praise his wonderful name. No matter what, his joy is there. That's what the Bible's talking about. Drinking of that living water that satisfies the innermost being, that is never affected by circumstances, do you see? So that no matter what's going on, I can rejoice. Listen to this. I heard Ravi Zacharias quote this the other day, and I went online and I printed it up, and I'm going to read a couple of verses of that wonderful hymn from Annie J. Flint. And I used to have a friend in England, and when we were doing evangelistic meetings, she would sometimes come and sing this song for us. And Annie Flint was a woman. If ever anybody suffered, she did. She and her sister were orphaned when they were very young children. Then they were adopted, and then they were orphaned again. And then she contracted, I think it was a serious arthritic condition. She ended up in a wheelchair. All kinds of things. Everything that could go wrong seemed to go wrong. And she wrote this. "He," talking about Jesus, "he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man." Oh, praise God, eh? "For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." You can't get enough of Jesus, people. You can't get enough of Jesus. And to all eternity, we're going to find out more about Jesus. Oh, that God would create within every heart here a thirst, a spiritual longing to know him in a fuller and a deeper way. It's a glorious thing. Now, to finish up, there's this transformation I'm talking about. And it comes out of what I might say revelation, because he says in our text, "From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." They will flow. Now, this is where the revelation bit comes. Jesus told us, in John's Gospel tells us in John chapter 10, that Christ came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And we're reading in, we read from John about the woman at the well, etc., etc. And another verse in Isaiah 40, verse 31 is very applicable right here in this part of this, thinking of this inner supply, this in the innermost being. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What does it mean? It means literally they will change their strength. They will exchange their strength from mine to his. Are you with me? It's not me anymore. It's his strength. They that wait on the Lord, they that are seeking him, were longing for him, thirsting for him, they will exchange their strength. His strength for my strength. Now, then it will flow. Then the river, living water will flow. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself right now, I would like that to happen. How can that happen for me? People, hear me. You and I, there is no way in this big wide world that you can live the Christian life on your own. Have you ever wondered why the Beatitudes are called the Beatitudes? And you read through them, they are utterly, humanly impossible. And that's the whole point. Amen? That's the whole point. The Beatitudes are the Beatitudes. That's how I like to look at them. The Beatitudes. In other words, when you're filled with Jesus, then you be something else. Amen? You allow him to be in you and through you. That's where you hunger and thirst after righteousness and all these other things, which are impossible apart from the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus. The innermost, in the innermost being, allowing Jesus to live there. Two things I want to say to you as I finish. And I've used this illustration in the past, and I was just reminded of it just the other day. The glove. Okay? The glove is in the perfect shape of a hand, four fingers and a thumb. It's all there. It looks like a hand. And I could speak to that glove all day. And I could say, "Glove, pick up that Bible." The glove would sit there and nothing would happen. Amen? But as soon as the hand goes inside, amen, as soon as the hand goes inside, you see, you and I, in a sense, we're like the glove. We're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, but until we are filled with God himself, nothing's going to happen. Are you with me? When his life is in me, he'll tell me to do whatever, and it will happen. He is working in me and through me for his glory. That's the key. That's what it's all about. That is so freeing, people. Now, the last thing I want to say to you, forgive me, but I'm going to talk about myself again for the glory of God. But I can remember, if you knew the old Clayton Dugan, you wouldn't want to know him. Let me tell you right now, okay? God had to do a number on me, people. And when I was young, and even when I started, came into full-time Christian ministry, as we say, as an evangelist and teaching God's word, and my elders in our assembly in Scotland were right up behind the idea. They recognized God's gifting, and they were right behind us and commended us to the work of the Lord, and so on. But I went on for years in my weakness as the kind of guy who had absolutely no, what the world calls self-confidence, whatever. I had none, okay? And so when I'm serving the Lord, I'm looking at other evangelists and other people and saying, gee, if I'm going to be effective, I've got to do this. If I'm going to be effective, I've got to do that. I've got to do the other thing. And trust me, I got in a mess. I was in an awful state trying to be what I was never meant to be. Are you with me? Trying to be somebody else. Two things happened to me. And years ago, I sat down and read an old book called Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. And there the Lord began to show me that the key to fruitfulness is the life of the vine flowing through the branch. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, abide in me, you're part of me, let my life flow through you, and then there will be fruit. Wow! You talk about a revelation? That changed my life, people. I could see from that moment on, I could see then that it wasn't me. It was Christ in me. It's another picture of that living water in the innermost soul. Jesus, you actually live inside me. You're inside me by the Holy Spirit. So when I surrender everything to you, Lord Jesus, and that's the key, when I surrender everything to you, you will live your life through me. I will exchange my strength. You will be my effective. You will be the love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. It's His love reproduced in me. It's not me trying to love you. It's Jesus loving you through me. Amen? That is a world of difference. It is so freeing. And the other thing that happened to me is my late father-in-law, I've talked about him before, wonderful man of God. He was the first person to have me look seriously at Galatians 2:20. And it used to be I was in his workshop and he's repairing shoes, banging on soles and heels and expounding the word of God to me, etc. It was fantastic. And he got me thinking about Galatians 2:20. What does that say? I have been crucified with Christ. Now there's the first bit. I had to come to the place where I believed that. You see what I'm saying? God doesn't say crucify yourself. He says you have been crucified. It's already happened. Book of Romans tells us then, you're crucified with Christ, so reckon yourselves dead to sin. Come on, people, isn't that wonderful? Stop arguing with God. Stop arguing with God. I want to be crucified. The Lord's saying, hello, you have been crucified. When Jesus died on the cross, the old Clayton Dugan died on the cross as well. Isn't that a glorious thing? To me, it sure is. And so the Bible says, well, reckon that to be true. Don't go through the rest of your life fighting, oh, I wish I could get victory here, I wish I could get victory there. You have got the victory because you're crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what changes everything, people. I have been crucified with Christ. Get the next bit, though. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, now when I'm living, I can say to the Lord, whatever's going on in my life, if I need patience, if I need joy, if I need whatever I need, Lord, be that to me right now. Be that to me. Oh, I can't tell you, people, the Lord has made this so real to me in recent times, and I'm not, to God be all the glory, amen? It is all by His grace. But the longing of my soul, you know what, when I was praying, I was walking up and down in my study the other day, and I'm praying for this, and what the Lord laid on my heart was this, that this message I'm giving you right now, I'm nearly finished, is probably one of the most important messages I will ever preach. Because people, if we miss this, we miss everything. If we miss this, we miss everything. What will bring revival to our churches? What will bring revival to this nation? What will do it? It's when the people of God really, really, really discover the joy of the water of life bubbling up into everlasting life from within, from their innermost being. That's what the world needs to see, you see. They need to see Jesus. They don't need to see me. That's the last thing they need to see. They need to see Jesus. And oh, bless His wonderful name. I just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will bring revelation to our hearts, that the nickel will drop today for somebody. Because when I read John 15 in that book, Abide with in Christ, and I read and studied Galatians 2:20. That's what happened to me. The Lord opened my eyes. It dawned on me, people. It dawned on me like never before. It dawned on me. I have been crucified with Christ. He lives on the inside of me now. Oh, I just pray, God, that that will become so real for all of us. Amen. Father, we worship you. We praise you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we deserve none of what you've made available to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the one who gives that living water. Oh, bless you, Lord Jesus, for your work on the cross. Praise you for loving us. Praise you, Lord, for inviting us to come to you. Praise you, Lord, for the day in many of our lives when we did exactly that. Praise you for the deeply satisfying experience of that well of water in our innermost being, welling up to eternal life. Lord, oh Lord, have your way in all our lives and glorify your precious name. Amen.